We all know that great hymn of John Newton's so well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. But now I see. Even the most ungodly wretches in the world know something of amazing grace. You could be maybe in the workplace and you could whistle amazing grace, and straight away they'll know, oh, you're singing amazing grace. Even the most ungodly wretches know something of the words of that hymn of amazing grace. Now, while the majority of people in this world may never experience any sort of physical blindness, each and every one of us can identify with the blindness that John Newton wrote of in his hymn, Amazing Grace. That is that of spiritual blindness. Each and every one of us tonight are affected by spiritual blindness. And in this account we read together here in John chapter 9, we have the account of the Lord touching the eyes of this blind man. This blind man was hopeless. He was helpless until the Lord came by his way. We can all relate to this man. I've never suffered from physical blindness. I'm sure most here haven't. Maybe someone have, I don't know. But there was a day when I was blind to the things of God. There was a day when I was blind to my sin. There was a day when I was blind to eternity. That was before the Lord passed by and opened up my blinded eyes. We're all born in sin tonight. We're all born blind, blind to the things of God. You're either in one of two categories tonight. You've either been healed of that spiritual blindness, or tonight you are still in spiritual darkness, blinded by sin, not seeing your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, not seeing the need for a Savior. But just as Christ touched the eyes of this blind man, he can also set you free tonight from the bondage of your sin, from the bondage of your darkness. And I pray tonight as we look together at these verses, the Lord will move in your heart. We'll open up those blinded eyes that you might be able to say, as the blind man said, I once was blind, but now I see. And that is the title of my message tonight. I once was blind, but now I see. I want you to notice firstly the reality that this man faced. The reality that this man faced. In this man we see a picture of all men. He stands as representative and reminder to all who read this story. Sin is a reality to all our lives tonight. Each and every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly teaches that there's none righteous, no, not one. Let us consider the reality that this man faced. Firstly, he was a blind man. Read that in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This man had been blind from birth. He never had experienced the beauties of this world. He never saw the blue skies. He never saw the sun rise or set. He never saw the flowers, the roses that bloomed. He never saw the smile on the children's faces. He never even saw his own parents' faces, for he was born blind, we are told. I'm sure he often wondered how it would be to see as others did. But the fact remained that no matter how much he wanted to see, he was blind. There was nothing that he or anyone else could do that would help him overcome his blindness. His mother and father were helpless to help him to receive his sight. And again, this is true for all men tonight. We are born blind in a spiritual sense, in a hopeless situation, blinded by sin. We never truly experience the beauty of God's plan for our lives. We are born and shapen in iniquity, the Bible tells us. Our loved ones can pray for us and hope that one day we will see. But again, they're helpless in giving us sight, just as this man's parents were helpless in giving him sight. You see, man in his sin, in his lost estate, is helpless. He's unable to help himself. Because of the fall, he's justly condemned. He's guilty of sin. He is cut off from God. By that sin, he's now a slave to the devil. He is corrupt, an enemy of God, and an enemy of his own soul. Paul wrote that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And I remember what it was like to be in the despair of being blind to the Lord. There was a time in my life when I was helpless and hopeless to help myself. I was in that darkness of sin. I was far removed from God. I was depraved a wretch cut off from God, condemned justly before a holy God. Yet the Lord passed by. He opened up my blinded eyes. One commentator sums it up like this: because of the fall, man is unable of himself to savingly believe the gospel. The sinner is dead. The sinner is blind and deaf to the things of God. His heart is sinful and desperately corrupt. His will is not free. It is in bondage to his evil nature. Therefore, he will not. Indeed, he cannot choose good over evil in the spiritual realm. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, and the verse 4, "In whom the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, you're blind in your sin tonight if you're without Christ. You're blind to the things of God. You've no desire for the things of God. You've no desire for the gospel. You don't want to hear the good news of the gospel. And the longer you remain in your sin, the darker it gets. Sin will not get any better. It only gets worse. A touch from the Master is the only answer for you tonight. Notice also, he's also a blind man, but he was also a broken man. Read in verse 2 that the disciples asked him, that is the Savior, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And then in verse 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him, said, this was he that was blind, and said, is this not he that sat and begged?" This man was broken. He had to rely on begging to meet his needs. He was unable to provide for himself and depended on the mercies of others to make it through life. He was blind and he was broken, totally helpless. How worse could life have become for him, you might ask? Totally wretched man, blind, unable to provide for himself, a beggar by nature. If that wasn't bad enough, you have the disciples, and I'm sure others as well, who said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The whispers and the accusations came against him. What has this man done that this has befallen him? I'm sure he is constantly hearing these accusations each and every day. No one cared for this man. He was alone, helpless. And again, this is the lost condition of sinners tonight in this world. Spiritually, they are beggars. The world does not care for them. Oh, yes, the world may present sin before them and say it's good, this sin is a good lifestyle, and they encourage you to get involved in it. But at the end of the day, they do not care about the sinner. They do not care that you're on your way to a lost sinner's hell. Spiritually speaking tonight, you are a beggar. Apart from Christ, you're hopelessly bankrupt and cut off from God. No way of providing the things that you need on a spiritual level. Oh yes, man tries to fill that void within his soul. He tries to fill that hunger within his belly with the sins of the world, the alcohol, the drugs, the fornication, even good works, maybe church attendance, your baptism, your self-righteousness. You try to fill that void, that hunger within your soul for peace of God. You fill it with the things of the world, and yet you're nothing but a spiritual beggar tonight. See, true peace can be found nowhere else but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured poverty that you might be made rich. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, on account of the sinner, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Christ endured great spiritual poverty as well as physical poverty, so that you and I might enjoy the richness of the Lord's great spiritual blessings. That of redemption, that of being reconciled to God, that of our justification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that adoption into that heavenly family. Oh, the sinner, just like this blind man, is rejected and despised by those around him. Many are counting on this world, but the world does not care for them. Oh, I don't know where you stand tonight. I know no one in this meeting. I don't know your circumstances. You may be broken from a life of sin. You may be suffering in pain tonight because of sin. You may feel there's no hope for you, that you're cut off from God, and you know sin will take you down a lonely road, leave you helpless and hopeless. Sin will cost you far more than you ever expected to pay. But praise God, there's hope for you tonight. There's hope for you tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's mercy to be found in Christ. I want you to notice also this man was a blessed man. He was a blessed man. You might say, how in the world was this man was a blessed man? He was blind, he was broken, he was a beggar. How was he blessed? Well, notice verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Christ passed by. This man was blessed. Christ passed by and he saw this man. We have no idea how many years he lived in this condition. But his day of redemption was at hand. His day of healing was at hand. He had endured so much suffering, so much misery. But the Master passed by and the Master saw him. I'm sure this day started out like any other day. He walked out and he was begging as normal, lying on the ground begging, hoping that someone would give him feed him, give him enough to survive another day. And yet the Lord passed by. And what a difference it makes when the Lord passed by. It may seem your life is not worth living. You may seem hopeless, helpless, everything has fallen apart. But praise God, Christ is passing by. There's deliverance to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ from the blindness of your sin. I want you to notice, secondly, from our passage tonight, the reaction of the Master. The reaction of the Master. It is interesting to note how Christ reacted to the needs of this man and to the questions of his disciples. You see, the Lord came to do a work in this man's life and to provide for him. In these verses, the Lord also reveals what he came to earth to do as well. Not just for this man, but for you and I in this meeting tonight. Notice his motive for coming. He said in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither have this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The Lord had a motive for passing by this man. The disciples thought in much the same way as many of the Jews. They thought that this man had committed some sin that had caused this infirmity. They believed that it was either him or his parents had done some great sin and had caused him to be born blind. But the Lord reminded them that it was nothing that he had done. He reminded him that this man's condition was the result not of individual sin, but of the man's fallen nature. See, this man would be healed to glorify God and manifest his works. Christ revealed here the reason for coming to earth. This man needed a Savior. And Christ taught his disciples that sin is universal. We're all in a fallen state tonight. It isn't about how good or how bad we are, but the fact is that we're all sinners in need of salvation. You see, man does not become spiritually dead because he sins. He is spiritually dead because by nature he is sinful. Read in 2 Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Christ came that we might be redeemed and reconciled to God. Christ passed by this man for he had a work to do. He had a soul to be saved. And we tend to characterize sin or categorize it and put a small sin here and a large sin here. We think others are worse than us. We say, yes, the gospel, you might say tonight, maybe you're here tonight, you're unsaved, and you look at your own life and you say, well, I'm a good living person. Sure, I'm in church tonight, I do no harm to anybody. And yes, the gospel, that's wonderful news for the drug addict. That's wonderful news for the murderer. That's wonderful news for the man that beats his wife, but I don't need to hear that. That's not for me. We tend to put sin into categories, and that's a worse sin than some other sin. But you see, with all sin, there is a consequence. And that consequence is death. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, Christ came to save us from the sin that condemns us before a holy God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We see Christ's mission here in verses 4 and 5. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus had a mission to fulfill. He did not simply come to this earth to heal the sick, to teach the scriptures, and to leave an example for people to follow. We hear that so much today. Man gets up in the pulpit and he takes the Bible and he'll preach on the nice parts of the Bible, so to speak. He talk about the Lord and the lovely example he leaves and how we are to love everyone and treat everyone well. And he leaves out the wrath of God. He leaves out the judgment of God. He leaves out talking about hell and sin and judgment to come. And Christ said, I have a mission to proclaim here. His eyes were fixed on Calvary. The cross was before him. He said, I have come to bring light into this dark world. I have come on a mission. I have a mission to fulfill. I'm glad Christ's mission wasn't just to meet the physical needs of the Jews or this man in our passage tonight, but he came for sinners such as you and I tonight. He came to do the work the Father had sent him to do. He came to accomplish redemption for those the Father had given to him from before the foundation of the world. You see, the fall did not catch God by surprise. And again, we hear that people talk about that the fall, God did not intend Calvary to happen. The fall caught God by surprise, and Calvary was plan B, so to speak, a backup plan to save people. God the Father knew the man would sin. God the Father planned Calvary from eternity. He knew we'd be born in sin, needing a Savior. He promised to send that Savior. In Genesis 3 and 15, he promised to send a Savior into the world. Because of that Savior, I have a hope tonight. And all of us who are in Christ have an endless hope. We have a hope tonight because of what he did on the cross. Yes, this world rejects the cross. This world rejects the message of the cross. But yet Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. It is a foolish message tonight. Some people tuning in might say, what a foolish thing. The cross, someone dying that we might live. But that is the message of salvation tonight. Not a message of works, not a message of church attendance or morality or righteous living or all that. It's a message of sacrifice. It's a message of one who was slain by God the Father. It's a message of one who shed his precious blood upon Calvary. It's a message of one who bore the wrath of Almighty God, the wrath that was due us. It's a message of one who was a substitute for sinners. And now upon the merits of his perfect life, he kept the law fully. He kept the law of God that we could not keep. And upon the merits of his atoning death upon Calvary, I can stand here tonight and I can say to you, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. The free offer of the gospel is presented before you tonight. What will you do of Jesus which is called Christ? Will you say, I will not have this man to rule over me? Or will you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Notice Christ's miracle here. He opened this man's eyes. Verses 6 and 7, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The Lord Jesus had compassion on this blind man. He was in need of a touch that only Christ could give. He was helpless otherwise. But there's nothing special about this man. There's nothing about this man that merited God's favor. This man was blind, he was hopeless. He was a poor beggar. He had nothing to come and present God with to merit salvation. And how much today we are plagued by that thought. Man is thinking he is good enough to meet God's standard. He wants to meet God halfway, so to speak. He thinks he's able to do enough to make the cut, so to speak. Meet God halfway. Martin Luther said the most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man was the idea that somehow he could make himself good enough to deserve to live with an all-holy God. You cannot make yourself good enough tonight. You're like this poor, wretched beggar. If you're without Christ tonight, you're blind, you're hopeless, you're nothing but a poor beggar. And you have nothing that you can offer a holy God tonight. Nothing that you have to merit favor. Notice this blind man wasn't looking for the Lord, but the Lord saw him. Maybe in this meeting tonight you have no interest in the things of God. You have no interest in a Savior. But I pray tonight that the grace and mercy of God that brought about his healing will bring about your spiritual healing tonight. You see, it's the grace of God that opens the sinner's heart. There's none that seeketh after God is the lamentable condition of the heart of man. But grace says the Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If it were not for the grace of God that causes Christ to pass by the sinner, then none of us in this meeting would be saved tonight. None of us would have ran after God. None of us would have sought out the Savior. Man has ran from God from the very beginning. From the Garden of Eden, Adam hid from God, ran from God when he sinned. And man has been running ever since. But the Savior sought him out. There's no greater miracle here than the opening of the blind eyes of this man. This man would have died blind had the Lord not come by and touched him. And we all would die lost in sin and blind to our sin if it were not for the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to open the blinded eyes of the sinners. He came to restore what sin had lost. And he's still working miracles today. Praise God that his blood is not lost. His saving and cleansing and keeping power. There's power in the blood tonight. It can cleanse the vilest sinner, even in this meeting. There's a miracles to be found tonight from the touch of the Savior. The Lord anoints the blind man's eyes here with clay, simply tells him to go and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. It was a simple command. It wasn't a difficult thing to do. It reminds us of Naaman and how he had to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, a simple command. The water had no healing power. It was a test of his faith. And in obeying the Lord's command and believing his word, this man was healed. And the command tonight to you, sinner, it's not changed. It's a simple command. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What a promise. A simple command from the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice finally the response of the multitude. It is evident for all to see here that a miracle had taken place. This man had been blind from birth. It is clear that a miracle and a demonstration of the Lord's power was seen here before them. Yet there was different responses to the work of Christ. The reaction of the people here, the neighbors and others who knew the blind man, there's a reaction of the Pharisees, and there's a reaction of his parents. And all these reactions come together to emphasize the blindness of unbelief which prevailed in society. And it has not changed today. Physical blindness was not the only blindness in our text. There was the spiritual blindness present also. Notice some were confused here. In verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." There was a confusion among the people. You see, there's a great change in this man's life. The transformation was so great in this man that it caused confusion among the people. This man had an encounter with the Savior, and he was changed, dramatically changed. Some thought it was the blind man. Others did not think so because his conduct was so radically changed. The cause of this confusion illustrates what Christ does when he saves a person, when he heals a person from their spiritual blindness. It will be a work of transformation. It will be a great change. Faith in Christ transforms a man more than anything else. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And when Christ saves a sinner, it will greatly transform the sinner's life. A.W. Pink said, when a genuine work of grace has been wrought in a soul, it is impossible to conceal it from our neighbors and acquaintances. You see, if you've been genuinely saved, it will be impossible to hide it. And this fact exposes the lack of genuine conversion of many professing Christians. Their life is unchanged. They still look like the world. They still smell like the world. They still act like the world. And if the transformation in your life is lacking, then doubtless salvation is lacking too. And I'd urge you tonight to make your calling and election sure. Paul said you must examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. There's so many people today that profess to be saved, and yet their life tells a totally different story. You could not tell them apart from the world. They're so much like the world that you think they're off the world. But this blind man was transformed. He was changed. All this confusion about the identity of the man healed of blindness, it only confirmed the fact of the miracle that had taken place. If no miracle or no change had occurred, there would have been no confusion. And those who were confused were the ones who knew the blind man best. Therefore, their confusion was the evidence of the greatness of the miracle in his life. They saw the change. The people that knew him best, they saw the change in his life. Once again, the evidence of Christ's work is so well attested that unbelief has no excuse. The confusion ended when the blind man said in verse 9, "I am he. It is me. I have been changed. This is me. I am a new creature in Christ." It was a simple and plain confession that ended the confusion of the people about the identity of the healed one. And this is the kind of confession God's people should make. We need to live and speak as to leave no doubt in anybody's mind that we are Christ's. We do not deny our conversion because people are hostile towards the gospel or hostile towards the Savior. We need to stand up clearly and plainly in this day and age in which we live. Declare that I am one of Christ's. I am a Christian. Do not leave anyone in doubt where you stand in regards to the Savior. We see the query here by the people in verse 10. They said, "How were thine eyes opened?" The people start to question this man who had been blind. That one question concerned the manner of the healing, and then they said, "Where is this man who healed thee?" These questions provided a great opportunity for this man to confess Christ. A great opportunity to speak of his Savior. "How were thine eyes opened? How did this happen to you?" He responds by telling the people what Christ had done for him. He simply told them what Christ had asked him to do. Showed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed Christ's command and he was healed. This testimony to the blind man's credit honored Christ, even though he knew that the Pharisees hated Christ. They spoke out strongly against Christ. And yet this testimony would never have been possible had there been no transformation in his walk in the first place. He was truly a changed man. And the application tonight is very obvious. If you want an opportunity to testify of your faith, to testify of Christ, show a changed life. The world will inquire of you. If your life has changed, the world will ask, "Why the change? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you do these things?" If you're living your life, the world will inquire of you. Those who advocate a Christianity that reflects the world are advocating a Christianity that will have no testimony in the world. We are to be set apart. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart, to be different from the world. And this man was changed. You may be here tonight and you may say, "Well, I have never trusted Christ as my Savior, but I have witnessed what you're speaking of. I have witnessed the drunkard and the drug addict and the fornicator and these people who have been in grave sin and far from God. I have witnessed the transformation in their life. I have seen them changed. And I believe that God can change them, but I doubt he can do it for me. I don't really need it. Maybe not now. Maybe later on in life. I think I'm okay at the moment. Maybe later in life I'll consider these things. And yes, I believe that God can change. But I'll leave it to a later time. I'll put things right later, further down the road. I'm enjoying my life too much at the moment. I don't feel that I'm blind. I don't feel like I'm a spiritual beggar. I have enough light in this world. I have all that I need. But I pray tonight that the Lord would show that you are blinded, that your eyes would be open to the lost estate of your soul. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. What if God would cut you off tonight in the prime of life? Maybe when things are going well and you have all you need, all your provisions are met, you have enough money, you have health and all that you need, yet God could cut you off like that. Then what would you have to present God on Judgment Day? You're nothing but a beggar. You know, this church is filled with those who once were just like this man. I was just like this man. I was a beggar. I was blinded by my sin, living for the things of this world. But praise God, we're no longer living in darkness. We've been brought into the marvelous light of the gospel through repentance and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice some of the people were appalled at this man, the Pharisees here, the religious leaders of the day. In verses 16 to the end that we read, they start to question this man. They start to question what had happened to him. They do not believe. They'd seen the miracle, but they choose to deny the power of Christ. And there'll be many here tonight, maybe, who reject the power of Christ. The evidence is clear. You've seen in people's lives change, but you just don't believe it. You say, no, not for me. But you're walking on dangerous ground tonight. The gospel of Christ has been plainly presented to you, yet you openly reject the Christ of the gospel. You're like the Pharisees and you seek to come to God your own way, through your good works, through your church attendance and all the things you try to bring to God to make yourself right for heaven. You know, that's the one common denominator in all the religions of the world today. There's one common denominator. That is, man seeks to come to his own God, his own way. Man seeks to work his way to heaven. He does not want to come the way of the cross. He does not want to come the way of the Bible. Oh, I pray tonight you will not respond as the Jews responded here, rejecting the Lord. He speaks through his word tonight to present to your heart, to present to your soul, the urgency of not neglecting your soul's salvation. If you neglect him tonight, he may never pass by this way again. We never read that he passed by this blind man again. He passed by this blind man but once, and he healed him. Read in Genesis 6 and 3, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And if you are to gain spiritual sight tonight, it is only through Christ and Christ alone. I urge you to come tonight repenting of your sin, trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you respond to the Lord tonight? How will you respond? Will you reject him? You see, there's no middle ground. You're either saved or lost. You will either continue in the blindness and blackness of your sin, or you will have your eyes open to the glorious light of truth. You'll have either accepted or rejected Christ. The choice is yours to make tonight. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's able to save you. He is able to transform your life, to give you spiritual sight. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I urge you tonight not to reject his offer of mercy. Come tonight while the Lord is near. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray, Lord, that thou'll write upon the hearts of people in this meeting the urgency of the gospel message, the urgency of getting right with God. We realize there is enmity between man and God. They have been cut off from a holy God by their sin. They're in blackness of sin, depraved, far from God. We ask tonight, O God, that I'll be pleased to open their blinded eyes to the state that they're found in tonight. Maybe for the very first time in their lives, they've never, ever considered it before. Yet, O God, show them tonight the blindness and the blackness of their deceitful heart, and draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save their never-dying soul. We ask, O God, you'll write thy word upon our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen. Let us sing a verse or two in closing, please.